privilege again to bring the word here. I just want to say thank you to this congregation that has helped me over the past few years figure out a next course of direction for myself. And so thank you for that. And thank you for being here today. As we turn to a time of learning from God's word, let's pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance. Lord of heaven and earth, without you, we can do nothing. As we open your living word, may the Holy Spirit be so present with us that our hearts are open to hear your voice. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus we pray, amen. So the scripture is going to be, we're not reading it right away, but if you want to look it up and follow along, it will be on the screen, but it will be from Acts 15 and 16, so we will get to that. Help, Thanks, Wow. That's the title of a book written by Anne Lamott. In it, she suggests that these three words form the basis for most of the prayers we need to pray throughout our lives. Although I would say that sorry is missing from her list, this writer has captured something that is true about the reasons and ways that we connect with God, the God who created and who redeems us. Of these three, help seeks a response. It almost compels a response. We read over and over in Scripture of people desperately crying to God for help. Think of Moses when overwhelmed with the burden of leading people in a wilderness. Hannah weeping as she cried out to God for a child. David in the Psalms seeking God's help. And Daniel and his friends pleading for God's mercy when the king made unreasonable demands on them. God does not simply hear these calls for help as information. He acts. He dispatches help through a way of safety and through renewed strength and assurance. God's character is imprinted on parents who are instantly mobilized when they hear their child calling out for help. Whatever they're doing, they drop it. They hurry to the aid of their little one without even asking if it's actually urgent. How much more so for followers of Jesus, attuned to helping those in trouble with gospel-shaped listening and speaking, with gospel-shaped practical care and words of hope. As I read today's passage, I invite you to listen for the word help. Who is asking for help? Who is responding? And how does God facilitate this help? So now we're in Acts chapter 15, towards the end, a few verses, and then mostly from chapter 16. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And then I'm skipping a few verses. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose father was Jewish and a believer, but whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, which is an island. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, after the council or synod of Jerusalem, as Pastor Carl shared 2 weeks ago, Paul and some other brothers personally delivered its decision to the church in Antioch. As you may remember, this decision was a compromise that did not overburden the new Gentile believers with the rituals and laws of Judaism. At the same time, it asked Gentile believers to respect a minimum of Jewish laws so as not to give offense to their fellow believers who were Jewish. Now, Paul expresses a desire to go back to the churches that he and Barnabas had started and see how they're doing. In the verses I skipped over, there's a jarring rift between Barnabas and Paul. So it ends up that Paul and Silas are the ones traveling together. They take this same letter with them. Since these fellowships were also bringing together insider Jews, outsider Gentiles, to form one new people serving Jesus. You may remember that Paul's custom in every town he visited was to go first to the Jewish synagogue and speak with the Jewish men who had gathered there. As they revisit these towns that lie in the center of what today is called Turkey, and this is an authentic picture of that place, of that country, their team expands. Timothy, who likely came to faith along with his mother when Paul had first come to his city, is invited to join Paul and Silas. Timothy represents two cultures. His father had been Greek, and his mother was Jewish. To respect Timothy's Jewish background that passes through the mother, Paul ensures he goes through the Jewish ritual of circumcision. Now, it may seem illogical to us under the terms of the decision at Jerusalem, since Timothy was also partly Gentile, but that's a sermon for another day. Since Paul and Silas have circled back to all the churches they had started, the original intent of this mission tour has been completed. Nevertheless, Paul and his team venture west, and to the reader's surprise, they are kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Asia is the western province within the larger country of Asia Minor, so it would be a sensible step to continue sharing the message there. We don't know if this guidance came through a vision, a voice, an inner sense, conflict, or some circumstances, or some combination of these. Regardless, it was abundantly clear that the Spirit was blocking the way. Next, they try north, because there's another province with potential. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to cross this border either. Again, we don't know exactly how the Spirit of Jesus communicated with them. But we can imagine the group of three wondering and asking, well, where do we go now? As if herded from both sides by a proverbial sheepdog, they end up in the port of Troas. I'd like to share a quote from Joel Green of Fuller Seminary. He says, "Part of discernment is taking steps. And maybe we only know one step to take, or two, but we take steps. And it's in the context of stepping, as it were, that we see that we've made the wrong step, or that there are more steps, other steps to take." End quote. A key part of the stepping is the relationship we have with God, as was highlighted by Pastor Toyosi 3 weeks ago. In this relationship, we trust God to guide us because he knows the big picture that we can't see, and he has our best interest in mind. So, having taken steps to Troas, Paul receives a vision in the middle of the night. Though only few words are used to describe it, we can picture its simplicity and raw emotion. It's a man in desperation begging for help. God has put words in this man's mouth. Come over to Macedonia and help us. The vision was clear. The province was named. The destination was on the other side of the North Aegean Sea. I can't help but wonder, though, how they felt about going to Macedonia. This was the land of Alexander the Great, a conqueror who had brought pagan Greek culture to every corner of the known world about 300 years earlier. And for the past 200 years, Macedonia had been under Roman control. Another notable thing about Macedonia is that it's not listed in the nationalities represented in Jerusalem at Pentecost. On this map, which was shown the Sunday when Pastor Joyce was with us, we don't see any arrows coming from the yellow province with three finger-like peninsulas named Macedonia. Whether that meant there were none or too few to mention, we're not sure. Either way, there were no churches in Macedonia that these apostles knew about. Did you notice the subtle change in this story, where it had been told as they did this, they did that, and now it's we did this? This alerts us that the mission team has expanded again. Not just from three to four, but it's now become more diverse, with Dr. Luke, a Gentile, who seems to have joined them in Troas. He continues to tell us what happened as an eyewitness. As mentioned before, a call for help compels a response. Will these brothers take it seriously? Will they drop what they are doing and hurry to respond? Next, we read, "After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. The door is open, and they don't delay in crossing the threshold." As one of my former pastors in Bowmanville was fond of saying, delayed obedience is no obedience at all. Traveling by ship, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke rest one night on an island partway. The conditions appear to be favorable because another account of this same trip in the New Testament has it taking 5 days instead of two. This door is wide open. Now, if going to the unexpected destination of Macedonia province may have felt unsettling for the brothers, going 16 kilometers inland to the particular city of Philippi certainly would have been. It's true that all the areas they visited so far had been under Roman rule. Even Jerusalem was under Roman rule. But this one also had a large Roman population. It was a settlement made for retired army veterans. Roman culture was everywhere. And one commentator that I read suggested that Jewish prejudice against Romans was even stronger than their prejudice against Greeks. It's worth remembering that Gentiles were not all of one type, and the customs of Rome had elements that highly offended Jewish people, and vice versa. Spreading the gospel to the Gentiles did not require crossing just one cultural boundary, but many. Paul's rhythm of offering help by locating any Jewish men in Philippi's synagogue is disrupted. Where we expected to read synagogue, we read place of prayer. Where we expect to find men, we find only women. Where we expect to find Jews, the only person identified is clearly a Gentile. What is happening here? Who were the missionaries supposed to help? It had been Lydia's custom, it would seem, to gather weekly with other women for an informal prayer service in a simple building outside the city. Luke shares three interesting things about this woman. She had been born in the city of Thyatira, on the other side of the sea they had just crossed. In fact, her home city is in one of the provinces where the Spirit would not allow them to go. Next, she's involved in the textile industry, specifically with purple cloth. Jewish readers would hear in this description an echo of the Proverbs 31 woman. Lydia is a woman of noble character. What's more, she is a worshiper of God. That expression was used for any Gentile who joined Jews for worship, but had not undergone all the ceremonies to be considered full converts. So regardless of the unexpected situation, the four guests sat down and taught the women just as would have been customary with a group of men. The Spirit had led them this far, and they were obedient to offering help, gospel-shaped help to those who were already seeking God. We don't read the content of their sermon, but we could expect it to be similar to other recorded sermons of Peter or Paul. Starting with the shared background knowledge of the Old Testament, God's mighty acts and promises, they would show that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of their hopes and desires. Jesus is the help that they desperately need. And it should not surprise us that Lydia is receptive. She is listening, and she's responsive to Paul's message. N.T. Wright puts it this way: they were tapping at a window that was already open. This was a divine appointment. The work of the Holy Spirit in those who are called is summarized in a 400-year-old document from the Synod of Dort, and I will quote, "God not only sees to it that the gospel is proclaimed to them outwardly and enlightens their minds powerfully by the Holy Spirit so that they might rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the effective operation of the same regenerating Spirit, God also penetrates the inmost being, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart." These words on a page attempt to capture the amazing work of God's grace seen in Lydia's life and in our own. When we read that Lydia and her household were baptized, we don't need to conclude that all of this happened on the exact same day. The writer of Acts summarizes things that happened over days or weeks into a sentence or two. But it is fair to ask, Why does Luke provide so much detail about one person and one place when other people and places get barely a mention? Let me share two possible reasons. Lydia could be understood as the female counterpart of Cornelius. Let me back up. Earlier in Acts 10, God appeared to Peter in a vision of birds, reptiles, and four-footed animals. All of these were considered unclean by Jewish dietary laws. Yet God forcefully told Peter, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This truth was applied almost immediately when Peter agreed to visit the home of a Roman soldier and shared the gospel with his entire clan. The hearts of the Roman Cornelius and his household were prepared, and they responded with obedience and were baptized. In today's story, a vision is also used to enable Paul and his companions to expand the frontiers of who will hear the gospel. Lydia and her household are also receptive to the message, and they're baptized. Like Cornelius, she hosts the missionaries in her own home for the duration of their stay in the city. The second reason is to show the progress of the gospel as outlined by Jesus himself, right before he returned to heaven. He had said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Luke is demonstrating in the story of Cornelius and now in the story of Lydia that the apostles are doing precisely this. Eric Barreto says, "Unmistakably for Luke, this is the way upon which God plans the church to walk. We ought to follow God's call to reach across cultural and ethnic boundaries and learn to find opportunities to do God's work in unexpected places." You see, the open door to help outsiders has never closed. It meant that the gospel spread far south to Ethiopia through Philip's encounter with a eunuch from the court of Queen Candace. It meant that it also went far southeast to India through the prophet, through the apostle Thomas in early days. It also ended up getting to the blocked provinces of Asia and Bithynia by the time Peter wrote his two letters. Fast forward to the year 700, the gospel came northwestward to the Frisians when Willibrord convinced them to stop worshiping images of Woden. And fast forward again to the 19th and 20th centuries when the gospel began reaching inland areas of China through missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Gladys Aylward. And today, the nations have come to Waterloo region. Community CRC is currently facilitating and giving towards gospel-shaped help in Estonia at Ray of Hope dinners in downtown Kitchener, in Brazil, in local university campuses, in Guatemala, on Manitoulin Island, in Zambian orphanages, and beyond. God has called us to help bring his help to others. Might the Spirit be herding you into a new pasture? How will you know? The art of spiritual discernment can take place on an individual, small group, or family level through a close relationship with God. You might have noticed that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and God are individually mentioned as Paul and his friends are trying to figure out their next step. In the same way, we can experience daily nudges toward open doors. And sometimes there may be more dramatic changes in direction. It may seem obvious, but it was only Paul who had the vision of the man of Macedonia. It strikes me that there was a high level of trust between these disciples. When he shared the vision, they did not question its authenticity or explain it away as impractical, impossible, unbiblical. The response was to trust Paul and to trust the vision, and they got ready at once. Getting four people to agree on a course of action when they all come from different backgrounds and experiences is remarkable. And when we try to do that with a group of 40 or 240, there has to be trust. Trust that the others are seeking God's will just as much as you are. Trust that God desires his people to work together, even when they might have legitimate differences of opinion. Paul later wrote these words to the people of Philippi, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." One last note before I close with a current day example of discernment in the life of someone I know. This morning's reading did not include other events that happened in Philippi. There was conflict with the authorities, a night in prison, an earthquake, and a request to leave town. Spiritual discernment does not lead us to places where everything is going to be easy or comfortable. In fact, it's when things are uneasy and uncomfortable that the direction we've received from the Spirit will assure us that God is with us and that we're exactly where we're supposed to be. So now I'm sharing a story. This was shared with permission. A certain woman and her husband have been part of a discernment process for over 20 years. Before they were married, they briefly ministered at an orphanage in Central Asia and were convicted that adoption would be part of God's story for them. After getting married and having two biological children, they began the grueling process of being accepted as potential adoptive parents. Several times, they were so close to being matched with a child, only for that child to be placed with another family. These closed doors were very painful, and yet the sense of God's call to adopt remained strong. Every 2 years, they had to renew their eligibility with updated paperwork, police checks, and what have you. And the agency was always amazed at their endurance. Through some challenges with the fixer-upper house that they bought 4 years ago, this woman reflected that God had grown their capacity for disruption, stress, and flexibility. And so it was that a year ago, the doors opened for them to help welcome and adopt children in need of a home. She was honest about God's ongoing provision, as well as the ways they had been stretched beyond what they could ever have imagined. Following God's call through an open door does not always come as quickly as the call to Macedonia, nor is it always comfortable and easy. And yet, this woman testified of the sense of peace that has accompanied her in this ongoing journey. May the Lord help us apply his word to our own lives. And all God's people said, please pray with me. Lord God, each one of us is seeking you and the living way you brought through Jesus Christ. Please continue to guide us by word and spirit when we deal with the unexpected. Give us the courage to walk through open doors you place before us and assure us of your continual presence as we engage with your gospel mission day by day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.